system, poisons. They are cyanide of potassium to the human spirit. I was reading not very long ago in the life of a very great minister of Emmanuel Church in Boston, Dr. Elwood Wooster, who was one of the early pioneers in the psychological interpretation of the amazing teachers of Jesus, teachings of Jesus, because Jesus stressed forgiveness so much. And a little while ago, every member of this congregation made a prayer that perhaps if we understood its implications, we wouldn't dare pray it when we said, "Oh God, forgive us our trespasses as just the same as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And we asked God not to forgive us unless we were forgiving those against whom we have a grievance. I wonder how many people in America, in the churches of this nation, thought of that this morning as they so easily let those words slip from their lips. Well, Dr. Wooster was called into a case that he calls George. He didn't give his last name because he said he's one of the best, he was at that time one of the best known contractors in the United States. And George was in Clifton Springs Sanatorium out there in New York State, and the man had a very strange thing happen to him. His right leg was drawn up so tightly under his chin that the circulation had been cut off, and they had already removed three of his toes because that right limb was locked up there under his chin, and nothing that the doctors could do could straighten that limb out. And likewise, his right arm was mortifying because of lack of circulation, because it too was locked in an unnatural position. The doctor said about this man when Dr. Wooster came in, "Now look, we can't find any cause for this strange condition, but this man is going to lose his life unless we can somehow unlock that right leg. We'll have to take off the whole leg unless we can straighten out this difficulty." And Dr. Wooster sat down beside the man, and he had a peculiar gift, Dr. Wooster, of putting people into semi-consciousness by soothing suggestions. And in semi-consciousness, the man would talk as he would not talk when he was fully awake. And Dr. Wooster found out that this man had a deep hatred for a certain individual, and also because of an irregular affair in his life, he had a deep sense of guilt. But the hatred was the thing that seemed to be doing more damage than the guilt. Dr. Wooster said to him, "Now look, my friend, you've got to forgive this man that you hate so violently and passionately." He said, "Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And until you yourself, George, find forgiveness at the throne of God, you will be in danger of losing your very life." George, in his semi-state of consciousness, but fully realizing the deep implications here, talked about this man, and Dr. Wooster helped to straighten out his thinking. Finally, he came to the place. He said, "George, in the presence of God, can you pray the Lord's Prayer where it says, 'O God, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me'?" And George said, "Yes, yes, I do." And then he cried, "O God, forgive me for what I have done." Then Dr. Wooster said, "Now, very slowly, George, you know, your leg is now unlocked. Slowly now, push it down and down and down it went." Now he set the arm, and presently they were lying in a perfectly normal position, without drugs being administered in any way. George came fully to consciousness and said, "Thank God. Thank God, Dr. Wooster. Who would have thought that the harboring of hatred and guilt could do this to the human body?" Well, my friends, you know, I could stand here for one solid week and give you illustration after illustration of what in these modern times doctors are finding about the relation of our emotions, our minds, to our physical bodies. And they're finding they're tied tightly in the bundle of life. And oft times, in order to treat the human body, a doctor must first find out what's wrong with this man's mind and spirit. And when he gets that set right, then the man can get well. You know, Peter was a most vitriolic fellow who had his loves and his hates. And he's one of those that when Jesus was passing through Samaria one time, and they kept Jesus on the outskirts of the village because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, Peter's one that said, "Master, get away. Let us call down fire from heaven and burn up everybody in town." Well, that was like Peter. And then Peter said, when Jesus, of course, would have none of that, Peter said, "Master, how many times should I forgive a man? 7 times? And Jesus, going back into the Old Testament to a character named Lamech, and using the same frame of reference where Lamech made a negative suggestion, Lamech, you remember, one time said, "I not only take my vengeance 7 times over, but I take my vengeance 70 times 7. Look out, everybody, where Brother Lamech's concerned. Jesus used that frame of reference, and he said, "Peter, you're not to forgive them just 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, this is to be a permanent state of mind if you want to be a follower of mine. A permanent state of mind. 70 times 7. I think probably the finest example of mass forgiveness on the part of a large number of men took place during our Second World War, and I know of nothing like this in history. You remember when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941? Do you remember the wave of hatred and rage that swept over this nation? And who could blame them? Here they had planned this thing for so long. At least you can understand what happened to us. And we took thousands of Japanese Americans, good citizens all, and threw them into concentration camps and relocation centers, put barbed wire around them without asking a question, "Is this man guilty of anything?" No, we just threw every Japanese of that ancestry in there and treated them like dogs. But my friends, a group of these Japanese begged to fight for their adopted homeland, America. They were put into the 100th Infantry Battalion. These men forgave America for America's insults to them. And in all of the history of the American armies, since the beginning of our history, we've never had anything like what these boys did. They not only forgave us, but its 1,300 members were awarded more than 1,000 Purple Hearts, 73 Silver Stars, 96 Bronze Stars, 21 Distinguished Service Crosses, 6 Legion of Merit Medals, and 16 Division Citations. They landed at Salerno, spearheaded the Fifth Army advances, held the front at Casino, and you remember Casino was a living hell for 40 days, and these are the boys that were in the front of that living hell. In the 3 years of the battalion's existence, there was not one desertion or even one absence for 1 hour without leave. They are proud of two cases of AWOL in reverse, where two men of that battalion got up out of their hospital beds and without leave went back to their units to fight again. Well, you saw that on TV this last week, where their commander said that our Japanese friends in Hawaii would like statehood for that little colony, that little possession of ours, because they are so deathlessly loyal. Do you see what the forgiving spirit can do? Well, after the war, we were so ashamed of ourselves that we completely reversed the field and our attitude, and we welcomed again our Japanese friends as loyal, loving friends and real Americans. Such is the power of the forgiving spirit. You remember last Sunday, I spoke about what Gandhi did by carrying a forgiving spirit with him, by holding no anger, no hatred, no grudge against England, but with a spirit of love, nevertheless spearheading civil disobedience on a vast scale. And finally, in 1947, winning independence for 400 millions of Indians from the great, powerful British Empire. Well, when down in Alabama, in Montgomery, Alabama, Dr. Luther King, pastor of a colored church down there, was up against it a year and a half ago because his people got tired of riding the Jim Crow cars, and when the Supreme Court decision was given that they were first-class citizens, they didn't want to ride that way anymore, and so they started boycotting the public transportation system in Montgomery, you remember. They wouldn't ride it anymore until they were given the privilege of sitting where they wanted to, in a bus, in a streetcar. Well, it was a bit of violence, and Dr. Luther King, colored pastor, went to work. And what he did, my friends, last year is simply phenomenal. He got his people together and he just pulled a Gandhi on them. He said, now look, if there's any hatred, any violence in this whole matter because of what our people do, we're lost. Jesus gave his very life, he said, in order to bring a new way of getting what is right for yourself. And it isn't hatred and violence. So all the other ministers followed him, and they got together week after week in their churches and practiced being Christians in action. And those churches were packed. And after singing some good old Christian hymns until the roof was raised, Dr. King would say, now listen, we're going to practice right here now with you people in the pews. Supposing now, after the boycott has been raised and we go back to the streetcars and we ride here there. Suppose some white neighbor hits you, what you going to do? And one after another, they said, we're going to smile and turn the other cheek. We're not going to hate them, and we're not going to fight back with physical force. And why is this, would say Dr. King? Ah, they said, because the power of a loving spirit is the greatest power on earth. Well, my friends, that happened. That happened, and the white people of Montgomery came through that ordeal in which the colored people won, of course, as you know, without violence. And all over Montgomery, the white people are saying, we didn't think we could respect them so much, but they are the finest citizens that America could hope for. Now, this business, I know a lot of people, who claim to be hard-headed. They talk about Christianity and the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of Jesus, and they say, oh, this stuff, well, that's good for old women and children, but in this hard-headed world, no. My friends, they're the ones that don't know what they're talking about. In this kind of world, the hatred that is engendered between peoples, this touching, this business of taking offense at the slightest breaking of the rules of conduct, and then the hatred that boils up, it's held in the human heart. That is the most damnable and divisive and destructive a force, not only in American life, but throughout the world. That's what's wrong with us today across this poor old bumbling globe of ours. You know, when Andy Jackson, one of our earlier presidents, was a little stormy petrel. He was a little fella, but he was a man of integrity, a man of principle and character. Well, he was fighting one kind of battle or another most of his life, and his emotions weren't under too good control. But he mellowed greatly as he got older. And finally, after his great exploits in the field, and after he'd been president and had retired, he wanted to join the church down there in Tennessee. And he stepped up to the altar one day, and the minister said, "General Taylor, can you forgive all of your enemies?" And he was silent for a moment. He said, "I can forgive most of them. All except those who have slandered my dear wife. That," he said, "sir, is a different case. I can't do that." The minister quoted from Jesus, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." General Taylor, do you want God Almighty to forgive you? You've made mistakes. Oh, yes, he did. Well, the general pondered for a while that scripture. And then the minister said, "And you know, it says in the book, if you're bringing a gift to the altar and you get halfway down the line, you suddenly think, I've got something against a brother." Jesus said, "Put that right down there in the aisle and rush on out of there and do your best to get this thing right with your brother. Now, General Taylor, can you forgive your enemies?" The old man at long last said, "Yes, I forgive them, hoping that God will forgive me as I now forgive my enemies." You know, my friends, one of the things that is most vicious in our modern life, but it's always been with us, but it's been the gossip mongers who hear something and then immediately start to spread that something. Did you hear this? And very often, people who aren't very strong in their own reputations or in their own characters try to pull themselves up with their bootstraps by bringing somebody of good reputation down. And Andrew Jackson had suffered that way, but especially as regards the woman that he adored. These whispering campaigns of malicious gossip. And you remember, I think a year or two ago, we mentioned a three-question rule about this kind of stuff. And whenever we hear something about a good man or woman, we should first ask, is it true? And the next time somebody whispers some malicious thing in your ear, you ask them, look, have you investigated this? Do you know this thing is true? 99 times out of 100, they'll say, well, I haven't investigated, but I was told. And the next thing we should ask him is this thing necessary? Why should we tell this? If we don't know it's true, is it necessary? And again, 99% of the time, the answer must be no, it isn't necessary. And then in the third place, we should ask, is this kind? And 99% of the time, the answer would be no, it's not kind. That's the rule before we pass on gossip. Is it true? We should know or else keep still. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if it isn't those things, then, my friends, we had better shut up. That short, pointed language, but I know of no other to express exactly what I have in mind. Now, in the next place, let's remember this, that Jesus told the story of the prodigal son with a purpose in mind. And when he discussed the boy who stayed home and was a supposedly a good boy, Jesus described that boy as being out of the father's favor when they got through, because that older brother, who was the good boy, wouldn't forgive his wayward brother when that wayward brother came home. But Jesus pictured the old man, the father, these two boys. You remember the wayward boy took his inheritance, he went into a far land, and wine, women, and song, he spent it riotously. And then finally, at long last, home came the boy. But he was penitent, he was sorry. He had really learned his lesson. And the elder brother, the good boy, "Father, what do you mean killing a fatted calf? What do you mean welcoming this boy? Look what he did. I saved my inheritance, but did you ever kill a fatted calf for me?" "No, Father, you never did." The father said, "But this boy that was lost, he's been found, he's penitent, and I've just forgiven him." Now, the reason Jesus told that story was because there's so many so-called good people who don't know the meaning of the word forgiveness. And there are so many people that have stepped far out of line, but when they come with penitent hearts to Almighty God, God wipes out those sins as far as the east is from the west. And he said, "Come in, my boy, my girl, come back to your father's house. I've been waiting for this blessed moment through the years. God bless you, come in." And Jesus said, "God is like that. God is like that. You and I, to emulate him, must be like that." Let us pray. Our loving Father, we've had such unforgiving spirits, and we've carried such hatreds and such grudges and such of every evil thing in these hearts of ours. Forgive us this morning. But above all, O God, help us to forgive those against who have trespassed against us, that we ourselves may come into the blinding, healing light of the presence of God. Amen.